One of the first things some people in the congregation say to themselves, not that any of you out west, the congregations, they say to themselves, well, that's the pastor's job. We pay him to be our professional witnesser. Well, I've got bad news for you. Pastor has a lot of jobs. A lot of different things that he has to give attention to. He doesn't get paid to witness. I don't get paid to do your witnessing. In fact, biblically, of all of the ministries that I would have as a pastor, my responsibility to witness to my faith and to the Lord Jesus is absolutely no different than yours. Each one of us, as believers in the body of Christ, have the same mandate for sharing our faith. Our position, our rank, our whatever we are within the church, there's no difference. So let's understand that we're not paying somebody to share the Lord for us. Sometimes we have trouble sharing the Lord because we're scared. Sometimes we afraid of being rejected. Sometimes we are afraid we won't be able to answer the questions that they might have. Sometimes we spend too much time in the holy huddle and we don't know anybody else to network with, to share the Lord with. So somewhere along the line this morning, if you're still with me, we're going to answer some of those questions. Now, I realize that the statistics I'm going to give you are ancient history. Some of you, it was before you were born. Apologies. But there's an organization called the Church Growth Movement, and they track people coming to the Lord. And between 1970 and 1980, they tracked thousands and thousands of people who came to the Lord, and they asked them this one question. What was the most significant thing that God used in your life to bring you to faith? Here's their answers. Now, I realize it's 1970, 1980, but I would not be real surprised if the statistics weren't somewhat compatible with today. Here's this: walk in the church, hear the gospel, got saved. 4% of the people who responded said that. Came to a special program of the church. 3%. Had a special need in my life that kind of moved me to a church and I accepted the Lord. 3%. An evangelistic outreach event that the church planned and participated in, and because of that event, I came to know the Lord. 1%. People visit in my home, shared the gospel with me, I came to Christ. 2%. I liked the pastor. I'm on the list. 5%. Beat home visitation. Yeah. Sunday school. 5%. Now, if you're hanging with this and you're doing some math in your mind, that's not 100%. The other category was a friend or relative shared Christ with me. 77%. Take all of the other things that we do to reach people. Friend or relative was into my world, shared their faith, I came to faith. 77%. So, when we talk about moving into our circle of friends, when we talk about deliberately spending time with people who need the Lord, if you need a statistic, you got it. Most people come to faith through a friend or a relative sharing their faith. Now, as I move around with the congregation and other congregations, every once in a while you'll hear somebody say, "Our church needs to grow." Well, you're right. No, our church needs to grow. When I was pastoring a church that was 225 people, I would stand up and say to that church, "Our church needs to grow." If I was pastoring a church of 1,000 people, I would stand up in front of that church and I would say, "Our church needs to grow." It's not about the numbers. It's about reaching out into people's lives to introduce them to Christ. But when we say our church needs to grow, what we mean is somebody else is responsible for church growth. Wrong. What we need to say is we need to be responsible for reaching out to all people. There's a little saying that people use. It goes something like this. If we always do what we always did, we'll always get what we always got. So if we're satisfied with our own personal witnessing, keep doing it. Because you'll continue to get the same positive results. But if we're not satisfied with our interest in sharing our faith, if we always do what we always did, we'll always get what we always got. So if we're not satisfied, somewhere along the line, we have to make a change in our approach to sharing our faith with other people. Now, let me suggest a reason why we should be concerned about this. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Now, we live in a culture that doesn't like that. We live in a culture that doesn't like absolutes, that doesn't like right or wrong. It likes, hey, you do your thing, you do it the best you can, I'll do my thing, I'll do it the best I can, hey, it's okay, we're all going to get there. That's the culture we live in. As our culture continues to move in this direction, there's going to be more and more pressure on people who happen to take John 14:6 as something that is true. But I also realize that in evangelical churches, there probably are people who don't believe that that's true. Sometimes they have problems with the authority of Scripture. They're not really sure that this is the Word of God. That this isn't God's suggestion. That this is the Word from the living God for our lives. And they might struggle. I don't know if they would admit it publicly in a church, but they struggle with the authority of Scripture in their life. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 20, you can look at it. It talks about the sinfulness of man. Romans 3:23 sums it all up. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We all need the grace of God to forgive our sin. And Jesus said that His death and resurrection are the only way that that sin can be forgiven. Now, we don't like that. And Paul and God knows that we don't like that. So in the first three chapters of the book of Romans, he deals with this issue. In chapter 2, and you can take some time to read this, in chapter 2 he deals with the moralist person. He deals with the person who lives a good life, who tries to treat everybody the nice way, and he shows them that they're sinners and that they need to come to faith in Christ. Then in chapter 3, he talks about the Jewish person, the person who has the law, the person who claims to know Jehovah and to follow God, but has not accepted Jesus as the Messiah. And he says to them, you who have the law, you want others to keep the law, but you don't keep the law. You need Christ. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. In chapter 1, though, of the book of Romans, Paul deals with the question that really haunts us sometimes. And maybe is the question that we just don't feel comfortable with when we talk about Jesus as the only way. The question is, what about the person who never heard? What about the person who never heard the name of Jesus? Who doesn't even know the God of the Bible? What about that person who lives and dies and just never had the opportunity to reject the gospel because they never heard the gospel? When I was sharing my faith with my dad, it always came back to, what about the Chinese people who never heard the gospel? He always brought that up. He was never satisfied with my answer, but that was always the question. And there's some of us sitting here this morning that, if we were honest, we're scared to death of that question. Because somehow, back here in our minds, we don't think that's fair. We kind of think it's fair if a person rejects Christ. Okay, then they die and hell is real. But if a person never heard the gospel, you know, that bothers us sometimes. Well, look at Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Paul writes, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." God is saying, look at my creation. You can see things about me in my creation. I think probably many of you know, Pat and I have a hobby of visiting and hiking in the national parks. And next Sunday, you'll be relieved you won't have to listen to me, because I'll be hiking in Glacier National Park in Montana. And one of the things that draws us to the parks is creation. I mean, to worship God in the middle of the... I mean, it's phenomenal. We love it. Creation tells us something about God, His eternal power and His Godhead. We can see something about the one true God just by looking at His creation. Look at verse 25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the created things rather than the Creator, who forever is to be praised. See, the people who never heard the gospel did see creation. That's a witness that's available to everybody. And they reject it. And they worship the sun or the stars or the moon, or they worship the creation and not the Creator. Now, what happens if a person looks at creation and doesn't make that mistake and tries to embrace God, the God behind the creation? Well, that's not Jesus. But if a person will do that, if a country will do that, if a tribe will do that, God will see to it that they hear the message. If they respond to the light that they have, God will get them more light because they're reaching and searching for the Lord. There are instances in mission history where missionaries will go into an unreached tribe and they'll start to talk about the God of creation. And the tribe will say, "Oh, stop, we know that. Whoa, hey, been there, done that. You know, that we worship God. But there's something more." And then they talk to them about Jesus. They're already there because they don't make the mistake of verse 25. There's instances in the Bible where that's true. The Ethiopian eunuch was a pagan in Ethiopia, worshiping the pagan gods. He converts to Judaism. Judaism is great until the death and resurrection of Christ, and then that's not enough. But he's searching for God, and God brings a witness to him on the road to on the Gaza Desert Road, and he comes to faith because he was searching for the truth. See, sometimes we say, I don't believe a loving God would punish somebody who never heard. Well, okay. They've rejected God's creation, so they are guilty. But, okay, that means Jesus lied. Because John 14:6 is John 14:6. That means if he didn't just lie, he was confused. And he didn't quite get it right. Well, if either one of those things are true, then you don't believe that Jesus is God. If Jesus isn't God, he can't forgive our sin. Of course, the other alternative is it's true. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by Him. We've been talking about moving into the world of some friends for the purpose of sharing the Lord. And the reason is John 14:6 is true. And people need to hear us talk about our relationship with God. We need to live before them in a way that shows something about our commitment to God and God's attractiveness and Jesus' attractiveness in our life. And one author put it this way, if you play the music of your life, they'll ask you for the words. Because they want to know why you have going in your life that they don't have going on in their life. But that means I have to be involved in them. I have to develop some friendships with them. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jew, I become a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become like one under the law, so that I might win those under the law. To those not having the law, I become the like one not having the law, so that I might win those not having the law. To the weak, I become weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all men, that by all possible means I might save some. And I do this for the sake of the gospel. So I think we have to ask ourselves the question, to whom am I becoming what in order to earn the right to share the Lord with them? Whose life am I moving into? How am I becoming their friend so that I earn the right to talk about Jesus to them? Now, we come back to our text verse that we used last week in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, which basically is saying this same principle. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with the right attitude, with gentleness and meekness. When people ask us about our faith, we have an opportunity to talk about the Lord. Now, like we said last week, sometimes people ask us about our faith and we don't even hear the question. You know, the illustration, your boss says something kind to you about, or praises you about something that you've done. You know, you can say, thank you very much. You are lucky that I'm your employer. Boy, you know, praise be to me. Or you can say, I thank God for the opportunity to work here. He's provided me a great job. I appreciate the fact that I did a good job. But you're introducing God into the conversation. You're introducing your relationship with God into the conversation. So you're taking the praise be to me and you're saying, no, that's praise be to God. And there's lots of opportunity as we go through a week where somebody might make a comment and we might, you know, be able to verbalize our faith. Sometimes we can verbalize our faith just by what we don't say or don't laugh at. I work out in Hawaii, and every once in a while I'll hear somebody tell a dirty joke or make some comment about some woman that they were just exercising with. Everybody else thinks that's funny. You know, I don't think that's funny. I think that's disgusting. So my reactions tell them that. You know, we have opportunities to live in front of people that demonstrate our relationship with the Lord. As we develop friendships with them, they'll ask us for the words. Now, let's get down to some of the nitty-gritty problems. I don't know what to say. Well, if you have the courage to admit that, God bless you, because a lot of people don't know what to say. Have a suggestion. Ask someone. Go up to someone who you know doesn't have that problem and say, help me learn how to share my faith. There isn't a pastor alive that wouldn't fall down and call you blessed if you wanted to do that. I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed of what people will think. Well, you know, Paul says in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation. And if I claim to be a believer and I'm really ashamed to identify myself with Jesus, you know, maybe I'm not a believer. Maybe I'm involved in a religious activity or a religious club. But if I'm that ashamed to identify with Jesus, maybe I don't know Jesus personally. Maybe this is just religion and not personal faith. Well, I might suffer. If I start talking about the Lord to people, I might suffer. You might. Look at verse 14 of 1 Peter 3. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. Verse 12 of chapter 4. of 1 Peter. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trials you are suffering as though some strange things were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the suffering of Christ, that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. But if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit and glory of God rest on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal, even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear His name. Had a man in our church in New Jersey, had trouble getting a job. He had five kids. Got a job, worked for a muffler repair company. He's a pretty good mechanic, but he was the out front guy who sold the mufflers to people when you would bring your car in. His boss came to him one day and said, Bill, we're not selling enough mufflers. Got to sell more mufflers. He said, well, some of the guys come in and they have problems, but we can fix them. So I get the shop to fix them. He said, Bill, I'm not in the business of fixing mufflers. I'm in the business of selling new exhaust systems. That's where I make my money. Everybody who walks in gets a new muffler. He's married, five kids, he's had trouble getting a job. Looked at his boss, said, I can't do that. I can't do that. He was unemployed. Now, the church rallied around that. The church was there for him. He got another job. He was on that job for 20 years. Hey, sometimes bearing the name of Jesus will mean that you might lose friends. Wanting to follow Jesus might mean you might lose family members. Yeah. Yeah. There's a cost. There's a price in that. I'm an only child, so you can blame it, whatever it is about me, you can blame it on that. I'm an only child. We were living in Charlotte. My parents were living in Charlotte. My parents moved to Charlotte to be with their grandchildren. I know that what that's like. I moved here because of a grandchild. But then that nasty guy moved out of Charlotte to Wheaton, Illinois to go back to graduate school and left his parents in Charlotte. To say my father was upset with that, he moved there for us by dad. Now, it was 3 or 4 years, but it was still by dad. For 2 years, my father never talked to me. For 2 years, he would not have a conversation with me. Graduate from Wheaton with a master's degree and didn't get a card, didn't get a phone call. It's like it didn't happen. It hurt. I'm an only child. It's my father. It hurt. What am I going to do? Stay in Charlotte and let him run my life? Can't do that. Have a commitment to Christ. When the time came for me to get ordained, he came up for the ordination. He walked into my house, true story. He walked into my house carrying a flag of Constantine's cross that he made, waving the flag as he came into my house. He was saying, you were right. I was wrong. Never verbalized it. That generation didn't do that too well. Never verbalized it. Walked in. It was like it never happened. 3 years later, I baptized him because he came to faith. Sometimes your testimony and giving your testimony could cost you a job. You might suffer. That might be part of the deal. To represent Christ might cost us something. We say, well, if I spend a lot of time with non-Christians, I might become like them. Well, not if I practice the spiritual disciplines, not if I'm in the Word, not if I'm reading or studying the Word of God, not if I'm having time when I pray, not if this is a worship service and not just church. Yeah. Not if I practice spiritual disciplines so that my relationship with the Lord is real. Not if I have Christian friends who actually build me up in the Lord and not tear me down. If I practice the spiritual disciplines, I can live amongst non-Christians and not become like them and earn the right to share my testimony with them. Well, what if they ask me a question I don't know the answer to? You start sharing your faith with people, I've got news for you. They will. They will. Got a great answer for you. You can answer any question any non-Christian ever asks you. All you have to say is, I don't know. All you have to do is get over your pride and just say, I don't know. That's a good question. I'll tell you what, I'll research it. I'll work on that question and I'll get back to you and we'll share about that a little bit later. You've all just built in another opportunity to talk to him about the Lord. Don't be afraid of questions that you don't know the answer to. Go look them up. Go ask somebody. And then you go back and talk about it with the person. I don't want to get into a religious argument with somebody. Have a suggestion. Don't. You're sharing your faith. You're talking about what the Lord means to you. If you're doing it in a circle of friends, they asked you the question. Don't let it degenerate into an argument. Just say, oh, Bill, that's enough. I don't want to argue this with you. You had asked, and I'm just sharing what the Lord means to me. And, you know, if you have some questions, I'd be glad to answer them, but I don't want this to be an argument with you. People need the opportunity to hear the gospel. Whether I like it or not, John 14:6 is true. Scripture is the Word of God. It's the Word of God when it says don't commit adultery. It's the Word of God when it says don't gossip or don't slander. It's the Word of God when it says Jesus is the only way. And people need us to be willing to share the Lord. If we need help, ask. The Holy Spirit indwells a believer. He indwells a believer to ensure our relationship with the Lord, but he also indwells us to empower us. He also indwells us to control us and empower us so that we can do what God wants us to do, no matter what it is. He indwells us to empower us to do what God wants. One of those things that God wants is when we have the opportunity is to talk about our faith with people who need the Lord. If we're willing, if we don't want to argue, if we don't get preachy, if we don't come on as holier than thou, if we don't pressure people, if we talk with people and not at people, if we move into their world and love them, we're going to get a hearing. Because people need the Lord and they need what God can do in our lives and in their lives. When you cut away some of these, I don't know what to do, it really comes down to verse 15 of 1 Peter 3, separate Christ as Lord. That's what it comes down to. It comes down to, am I willing to say, Lord, you're in control of my life. Holy Spirit, I want you to point out sin in my life. I want to confess that sin. I need your empowerment in my life. I want to live the way you want me to live, and I need you to enable me to do that. I need to make a conscious decision of saying, Lord, I want you to be the Lord of my life. In Romans 12:1, he just puts it another way where he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Lord, I want to do that. And maybe some of us have struggles with witnessing because we haven't crossed that bridge yet. We're not there yet. We're not interested in just saying, Lord, here is my life without reservation. Without anything, if this is what the Word of God says, I'm going to trust you to empower me to do it. Separate Christ as Lord. We will then have the ability and the empowerment to give an answer to the people who ask us for a hope that is in us. Let's bow our heads. Let's just have a moment of silence as we just evaluate ourselves, not the person next to us. Just look within. And if the Spirit of God is pointing things out and things that you need to deal with or some steps you need to take, be willing to do that this morning.